Amen. Good morning, Carmel. Wherever you are, near and far, we are thrilled that you've chosen to join us this day. And I want to start with a quote, an ancient quote that is so very good. Augustine said a long, long time ago, "Who rules and reigns from a piece of wood?" Who rules and reigns from a piece of wood? And that's what today is all about. That today is about this beginning of what we call Passion Week and Holy Week, and of this lead up, as Pastor Justin's been sharing in song all morning, of the sufferings of Christ. And what's interesting about Passion Week is when you think about the word compassion. When you hear the word compassion of Christ later, like, how could he possibly help me and understand me in a time like this? And the answer to that is this, is that C-O-M, the prefix means with. And so, and you understand that passion means not just like strong emotion, it means to suffer. So Passion Week that starts today on Palm Sunday is the look at the sufferings of Christ. And because he suffered, he can suffer with us. In other words, he can have compassion for us and in us by his Spirit. And so I want us to think about this one who would possibly rule and reign from a piece of wood, but also one who would rule and reign from an empty tomb on Rest Sunday. So if you've got your Bible, open up, turn on to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. If you're not sure where that is, it's the first book in the New Testament. And I want us to begin with chapter 21, verse 1, in saying this. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples." Now, let's just pause there for a moment. Some of you have been to Jerusalem and have seen that incredibly famous mosque. It's actually the Dome on the Rock. It's a Muslim mosque, but it is sitting on top of what we call the Temple Mount. And if you look across the way, what separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives that we're reading about here is this valley that runs this way, that dips down behind the edge of the wall there, and it's called the Kidron Valley. And the Mount of Olives is here, and Bethphage and Bethany are on the slope, on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And if you'll notice here, this is this road that it's believed that Christ would have come down. And we're going to see a modern version of this in a moment, of how crowded it is when they're holding palm branches and shouting Hosanna in remembrance. But I want to give some context for a moment. I want to tell you what's happening in this story in chapter 21. The festivals for the Jewish people were profound. There were seven of them. There were three, though, that were called pilgrimage festivals. That meant, hey, all of you who don't live in Jerusalem and live out in the country, you have to come in. You have to make a journey. You have to make a pilgrimage on three of them. And one of them was Passover. And that's what's in play in this passage, in this story. And so as they make, but thousands and thousands and thousands of pilgrims would come and crowd into the city. And in that context, they're moving with all the other pilgrims. And we'll pick it up in verse 2 where it says, "Jesus said to those two that he was going to send, he says, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he'll send them at once.'" And the scripture continues in verse 4 to say, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden." Now, it's been 500 years since Zechariah said this, when he made this prophecy in chapter 9, verse 9. It's been 500 years. And typically, this is what would happen. When a king would return from like conquering another king, and they would come in procession, do you think he was typically on a donkey? No, he was on a war horse. He was on the biggest, baddest, most muscular stallion that was possible. That's who the king rode in on, because he was a man of might. He was a man of strength. He was a man of war. But Jesus comes in on a donkey, and he's fulfilling prophecy along the way. And this is the grandest of paradox in the moment, because it's the creator of the universe. All things were made by him, for him, and through him. The universe is sustained by the word of his power. And yet in humility, he chooses to ride in on a donkey. And the crowd goes nuts. The crowd goes crazy. Look at what it says in verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. He sat on the cloaks, not donkey and colt. He sat on the cloaks that had been put on the back, like saddled up for him. And then it says in verse 8 that most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, I want you to feel the price of their worship and their, even if it's misguided. And there's precedent here, there's history. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, in chapter 9, verse 13, it says this about another king of Israel. It says, then in haste, every man of them took his garment or cloak and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and they proclaimed, Jehu is king. So there's history for this. And as Jewish people who are really people of rhythm and ritual and festival and feast and storytelling and oral tradition, they know all these stories. And so there's a crowd coming in with him, and they're doing these things. They're taking palm branches and putting on the road. There's history. We would do this now, like for a bride who might have rose petals on the floor that she would walk on. Or if a dignitary shows up somewhere and they roll out the red carpet, or if it's the Oscars night and they walk in on the red carpet, it is a symbol that says, those who shall walk on this are really important. And so there's a symbolism then and now that I think we could fully understand, and not yet fully, because of context that is so very different. Look at what verse 9 says. The crowds that went before him, they followed him, and they were shouting. They were shouting. It's the imperfect tense, meaning this. It has the sense of something that happened in the past that has no completion. Like, they just kept yelling. They kept screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they just wouldn't let up. They wouldn't stop. It was like in them deeply. And this is why. Because it's Jewish people who were people of the story. When they would come on Palm, what we call Palm Sunday is what they would call Lamb Selection Day. It was Passover celebration. Passover's coming. 4 days before this, they're going to pick a lamb, and they're crying out this phrase that's on your screen. This Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 or 113 to 118 are what we call the Hallel Psalms. They're songs of worship. And they would sing and speak and proclaim those psalms every year when they would come in. And yet, this time, there's this guy riding a donkey. So it's different. Psalm 18 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they hear this, they understand this, and they're saying, Hosanna. Hoshea na. It means save now or save please. And it's like as if you could put an exclamation point. There's an emphasis to it, like save please, like save us now. Like this is like, we need you, we want you. This is what it looks like modern time. Just a sea of humanity. Would have been no different then. People packed in, no social distancing happening at all. This is shoulder to shoulder, palm branches, shouting Hosanna. And if you'll notice in the text, it says they were in front of him and those that followed him. So you get the picture that he's in the center and he's surrounded with these pilgrims who are pumped up and super excited about what he's bringing. But notice what the text says next in verse 10. It says, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying this, who is this? Now, don't miss this. There are two different crowds happening right now. The folks who are coming in are pilgrims. They're coming in. They're the country folk, okay? They're the ones that are coming from far away. And they know a lot more of Jesus, Yeshua, than the city folk do. They've heard of his fame. They're from Galilee. They've watched him cast out demons. They've watched him feed 5,000 folks. They've listened to his messages. They've watched him like heal people. They've watched him raise dead people. Like his fame has grown greatly in the country folk. And he comes into Jerusalem where he's been far less. And what does it say? The city was stirred up because of him. And here's what I don't want you to miss. This word for stirred occurs like 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. And there's this notion of that is a lot more than just like, you know, a little agitated or excited. It translates at the when the resurrection happened, and if you've never heard this, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple, not far from here, it was torn in two from top to bottom. This thick curtain was torn. And the scripture says, and the earth shook when the curtain was torn, when the veil was torn, like it shook, like an earthquake. It's the same word that's used in this text, that the city like shook. It vibrated. There was percussion to it. It was fun to hear the percussion in the soundtracks with worship today, but with Justin. Music just sounds better and it feels better when you can feel it, when it shakes you and you vibrates you. And if you've ever been to a concert where they have like stacks and stacks and stacks of speakers and the percussion like reverberates through your chest, you feel it. And so Jesus, this little donkey guy who has a big following coming in, not so much in. And his presence shakes the city. It's not like stirring, like, let's pontificate a while and talk about such things. Do you think he's the one? Well, I don't think he is. Well, I think he is. There's no gentlemanly conversations happening. It is game on, intense. In fact, if we keep reading, and we're not going to go this far today, but Jesus goes immediately into the temple and kicks over the tables of the money changers and says, you've made my father's house a den of robbers and thieves. It's to be a house of prayer. And so like the city is shaken and there's this profound question of who is this? I meditated on those three words this week and I emphasized first word, second word, third word, meaning this. And I want you to hear it like this. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? Do you see the value of meditating slowly and dwelling and chewing on the on a little passage of scripture like that? And you start to get this sense of what was shaking the city because folks were stirred up. Listen, the Romans would send in extra troops at Passover just in case any Messiah wannabe showed up and to quickly stamp it out. So it was a high alert time. Thousands and thousands and thousands of pilgrims have come in. The Romans have ramped up. And the religious leaders are nervous because they got a little power play thing going on. And life is good the way they have it, the Pharisees. And they're saying, hey, who is this guy? Like some in wonderment possibly, but some in like, who does this guy think he is? This rabbi from the sticks, he's nothing. We're going to crush him. We're going to make sure the Romans crush him, or we'll crush him, but we're going to crush him. You follow? So there's this powerful introspective moment, and they say in response, the crowds, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The prophet, not the son of the living God, not the second person of the Trinity, not any of that. This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. That's who he is. But here's what's really fun. Grab your Bible and jump with me to Luke's gospel. Go ahead and turn or scroll to Luke chapter 19 because something really odd is about to happen. Something strange is going to happen in the story. And if we'll pick it up with Luke in chapter 19, verse 39, it says this, blessed is he, or actually in verse 41, blessed is Nope, verse 39. And when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it and he said, would that you, even you, had known all the days the things that made for peace. So my screens are backwards here. Here we go. What's odd? Say it at your kitchen table. Say it in your car if you're listening to this now or later. What's odd about that text? It's game on. It's good, right? The crowds are for him. They're singing Hosanna. Like, we're throwing down palm branches. It's like, yay, go Jesus. And when he steps and sees the city, he starts to cry. You see it in yellow? Why? What's wrong with this? This is Palm Sunday. This is Lamb Selection Day. It's good, right? Why is he weeping? We see Jesus weeping twice in Scripture. One with Lazarus, remember? And the word that was used there was to weep and to be sad. This word is klio. It's a different word. And it has much more intensity to it. It means, as you see on the screen there, to wail and to cry bitterly. There's a difference between weeping and crying and dabbing your face with a tissue. There's another to wail. You have wailed before, maybe. Or you've seen someone wailing and beating their chest or on their face. Why? You know, just this intense, like, bitter cry. And that's what Jesus is shown to be doing in this moment. He's weeping, like, strong. And the reason? It's because he understands in this moment that they don't get it. That they don't understand that there's a misguided kingship here. And we're going to unpack why here very quickly with a little history lesson. But he understands in the moment that they don't see him as King Jesus, who's going to lay down his life as a sacrifice and shed his blood for the sins of man. But they're seeing him more as another long-awaited Moses or one of the other kings who were mighty deliverers and strong and like, you're going to finally get rid of these Romans. And it broke his heart. And he wept bitterly for it. So here's a little history lesson. So for them, as they walked through their own history, remember they were oppressed. They were an oppressed people. They were an oppressed people, and they've been an attacked people forever. And they were slaves for 400 some years in Egypt, right? And Moses delivered them and took them out, and they were delivered. They went into the promised land. They were set free. But sometime later, because they would not listen, as Moses said in Deuteronomy over and over, if you'll do this, you'll be blessed, and if you don't, you'll be cursed. And so in time, the Assyrians come, and they take the northern kingdom away. And then sometime later, the Babylonians come and take the southern kingdom into exile. They just wreck them. These are taken into exile for 70 years. And then in time, a fellow named Cyrus, king of Persia, says, hey, y'all go home. Whoever wants to go home. And only 50-some thousand went back. And that's when we get the great story of Nehemiah and Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple and the people. And then when we get down to Greece, we have this young ruler called Alexander the Great. And they were under the oppression of these rulers the whole way. And now we get to here with the Romans. And there's a space here. There's a goodness here. There's a bit of a freedom here. Because here's what happens right here. When Alexander the Great dies, four generals start bickering like four spoiled siblings about who's going to be in control. And this guy, one of the four generals named Antiochus Epiphanes IV, finally won out. And he ruled and he reigned and he oppressed Israel like all the others had done. And then in time, a guy had had enough, a guy named Judas Maccabee. And he and a brother later would lead a revolt called the Maccabean, hence his last name, the Maccabean Revolt. And they would overthrow and they would be free. They would have this window of time, I think about 80 years of time, where there was this freedom and this goodness where they were not under the boot of oppression and under the power of another. And yet you have Jesus who's just come in to this moment, and they're waving palm branches and they're singing Hosanna. It's like, why isn't that good? Because when Judas Maccabee and all the others overthrew this oppression here, what they celebrated him with was the waving of palm branches. And what in time they minted as a coin for Israel was a coin that had a palm tree on it. And the palm for Israel did not represent peace and love and happiness like we think it does. It represented a nationalism. It represented a political desire and a zeal to say, we want at all cost to overthrow those who are oppressing us. And if that's war and if that's fighting, then great. Jesus, Yeshua, Hosanna to Yeshua. And Jesus is like, no, no. I'm going to rule and reign from a tree, but not that tree. Not that tree. It's going to be a cross. It's going to be a tree. It's going to be a cross made of wood that I'll die for the sins of mankind. That is how we're going to get there. Not what you're assuming or expecting or hoping for. Do you remember the question that they asked when he came into the city? Who is this? Who is this guy? Let me ask you that question. Who is this Jesus to you? Search your heart. Go back 50 years. Some of you have walked in Christ as long as I've been alive. Some of you came to Christ this week. But I want you to ask yourself, who is Jesus? And have I made him over time into my own image? Have I made him into a cultural image of my country I live in? Where I've just dressed him in red, white, and blue and made him like America Jesus or Bengali Jesus if you're watching from Bangladesh? Or is he the Jesus of Scripture that stands above history and above time and says, see me as I am and accept me for who I am. For I am the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. This day, this Palm Sunday that we call Lamb Selection Day, Matthew 21, Luke 19. Do you know the date? The date is Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, like the car but with one S. I think it's one S. First. Why is that important? Because Passover started 1,500 years before Jesus. And Exodus 12 tells us this. Remember, they were slaves. They were slaves to Egypt. They're here. They're slaves. And it says in Exodus 12 this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for his household. Tenth day of Nisan. Every year. So on the day that for 1,500 years, you load up the family wagon and the little camper and you walk your way in to Jerusalem and you go in on the same date of every year, the 10th of Nisan, which is Passover week, the beginning of what we call Passion Week. And so this lamb, when they walk in, that they look for is going to be the Passover lamb for their family. But not just any lamb, it has to be a perfect lamb. And it was on that day that Jesus cruises into town. It was such a cool coincidence. Or was it by divine providence that Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, knowing the history of his fathers well, having memorized Torah, knew the day to go and to ride into town? Because for 1,500 years, they've been doing the same thing. And so I want you to listen to the text of the New Testament that speak of Christ as a lamb without defect and without blemish. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world." Or when you hear in John's gospel, when John the Baptist sees Jesus and he goes, "Hey, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It makes sense now. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, when Paul says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been crucified." Or when 1 Peter 1:19 says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb who was without blemish or spot." And Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame by the blood of the lamb." Have you ever placed your faith in Christ? Have you ever been what Jesus called in John chapter 3? Have you ever been born again? That your soul, your spirit, has been made new in Christ? It's actually an act of kindness of God that we got there, because Romans 2:17 says that by his kindness, he leads us to repentance. Like in his kindness, he turns us and woos us and draws us in so that we could have that moment. So today is a day where you, whether you're in your car or if you're at a table with friends now or if you're alone at a table somewhere, where you could say, this gospel, this makes sense. Because when Jesus rode in on the donkey, what he was saying is, maybe the Father was saying to Jerusalem, "This is my son. This is the lamb. Will you pick him? You're going to market to pick all these lambs. You're looking for a spotless lamb. Would you pick him? Because when this happens, it's over." So when we share the Lord's Supper, when we share communion together and we read Jesus taking the bread and he gives it to them and he says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." When he takes the cup and he gives it, he says, "This is my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's when Passover stopped for those in Christ, because the lamb that was slain, the spotless, the without defect lamb, there was no need for a do-over. You didn't have to go back. Now we do it in remembrance to give thanks and to celebrate, but there's no more shedding of blood. Christ will come, Hebrews 9:27 says, he will return a second time, not to shed blood, but to bring salvation. And guess what? The first time was a donkey. The second time, Revelation says, is a war horse. He will come as the king he is, but the king laid down his life as a lamb first, which makes his kingship even more amazing. So I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been born again? And if you're fidgety, if you're anxious, if you feel stirred, if you feel like something's happening, if you feel sweaty, if your mind is racing, that is a good indication that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and wooing you and troubling you in a beautiful way. And I would say today is the day of salvation. Bend your knee today and ask God to forgive you for your sins. If you're driving, pull over. If you're listening to this, pull over. That's what I did halfway between Elizabethtown and Wrightsville Beach when I was 17 years old, 37 years ago, so under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, pulled over, got out of my car, on my knees in the grass behind my car, and said, "Father, everything you said this summer through John is true. I get it. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is the Savior." And I was born again in the grass behind my car. And you could be sitting in a parking lot at Home Depot. You could be sitting in the parking lot anywhere. You could be on the side of the road. It doesn't matter. It could be your own driveway. Don't miss this time of visitation of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus spoke of Jerusalem not understanding the time of their visitation. This good Holy Week, let's savor every day. We have time like we've never had to enjoy a Holy Week with our stay-at-home orders. Jeremy and company are going to do some fantastic videos this week, really focusing on Passion Week and the Holy Week that will unfold. Watch those, use them as a family or by yourself and soak on those. And then come Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, here's something really unique. Patrick touched on it. He alluded to it in his video. And this is one of the things I'm most excited about. We're gonna help you, whoever's the head of your house, if it's a daddy or a mama, or if it's just you by yourself, we're gonna help you have an easy win. We're gonna walk you through how to share the Lord's Supper on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. So go get some grape juice and some bread or crackers, or the closest thing you can find to them. And we'll walk you through that very simply on how to serve those in your home as we remember and as we see the church just exploded all over the city and other states and nations, frankly, who will be watching with us. And so I want to ask you to do one thing. Would you join me in fasting and praying on Good Friday? That might be one meal, it might be the whole day. But would you take one meal or the whole day and not eat and spend that time in the scripture and no media, scripture before screens? This day is scripture only. It's not scripture before screen on Friday. Let's just say scripture and prayer and worship music in your home and maybe no music and you hear the birds singing outside and you just let the goodness of God soak on your soul as you contemplate Jesus died for my sins on this day. Oh my goodness. And he's going to rise again on Sunday in memory of that. So I want to, as we get ready to send you, as we get ready to pray a benediction, I want to remind you, this is a chance to pray with your family, pray by yourself, wherever what that looks like, if it's in your car, or if it's around a table right now. And I want to remind you as well, this is when you can give offering. You can write a check now and get ready to mail it in, or you could do it online later. This is a time to worship him. This is a time to give thanks for everything he's done. I've asked Justin to play a little bit longer today to give you more time in prayer if you need it. And so I want to pray the benediction now as a catapult to us into our prayer time, into our worshiping of tithes, with tithes and offerings, and as a time as we look into and step into Holy Week. It's going to be a great week. Oh my goodness, it's going to be a good week. So Father, as we step forward into all of those things, I ask, would you bless and keep this beautiful body of Christ? Would you let your face shine on them and give them grace? And would you lift up your countenance to give them peace? And Father, if there are any listening who have never been born again, may they pray with me now. Father, I understand today from the text, from the scripture, by the Holy Spirit's prompting, I understand today that Jesus is Lord. I confess him now. Jesus is Lord. I believe with my heart, I believe with my mind, and in that confession of him as Lord, I recognize my sinfulness and that he takes my sin. Pray that with me. Thank you that you took my sin. Thank you that you are Lord of my life. And that I'm clean, I'm forgiven, I'm washed. Father, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit now? Would you fill me freshly with your Holy Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing as first fruits of my resurrection and my eternity to come. In Jesus' good name.